He rewards you in a rather strange way. There's one thing that I have that I believe the Spirit of God generated in me. And while I can't be absolutely certain, I'm very confident that the Spirit of God generates this same thing in all people, and some respond to it and some don't. It's an interest in God's Word. I think there's a great reward if you follow the leadership of God's Spirit and you really are interested in what God has to say, because it's a tremendous strengthening thing that happens the more you study the Word of God and the more interest you have in it. Because then you can see His hand revealed and the way He deals with peoples as a whole and with individual people. End times and the prophets. This is Isaiah 27. That should be 27:4, not 25:4. Isaiah 25:7 to 26:4. I'll get it right in a minute. Isaiah 25:7 to 26:4, and then verses 12 through 21. And He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. We have no idea what it would have been like to have been formed and made of God and never to have sinned. We have no idea what it would be like to be able to hear God audibly and to speak with God audibly and to not have envy, jealousy, hatred, malice, bad temper. We have no idea how that feels, but Adam and Eve did. When they broke God's commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," and they listened to Satan and did what Satan said rather than what God had told them not to do, all of a sudden there was a tremendous veil, a covering cast upon all mankind, all those that would follow, who would be born of a woman, and we all came from Adam and Eve. So we have no idea what that was like to hear God speak and to speak to God. We have no idea. What we have is a fleshly nature after we're saved that is envious, jealous, hateful, spiteful, self-centered, and all the other horrible things that we inherited from our forefather Adam. Now when it says, "and he," referring to God, "will destroy in this mountain," he's talking about Mount Zion. Now, a lot of people try to make Mount Zion just the final kingdom in the final heaven age, when you have this great city, three-fifths the size of the United States, set down on a brand new earth, and God has made a new heaven and a new earth. They tried to make that city Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem. It is Mount Zion. But there's also a problem. In the millennial reign, there is to be a city that Ezekiel saw on the south in Ezekiel 40:2 with a millennial temple in it. And Christ is to reign there for 1,000 years. And that's also referred to in the Bible as Mount Zion. And the problem is further complicated by the fact that today's present Jerusalem, where Christ was crucified and died for our sins in Jerusalem outside the gate, that's also called at times Mount Zion. It refers to spiritual Jerusalem. And sometimes it refers to the Mount Zion of Christ's day, Jerusalem, or the coming Mount Zion, the millennial city and the temple in it, where Christ reigns for 1,000 years, and that's called Mount Zion. And in the final heaven age, where we have a new city and a new earth, that's called Mount Zion. Christ has been dealing with us through Mount Zion from the present Jerusalem. He'll continue to deal with us through the millennial Mount Zion and in the final heaven age. Now in verse 8, it tells what God immediately decided to do after man sinned, to send a Savior, a seed from a woman, who would swallow up death in victory. What made us the way we are? Spiritual death. What is this veil or this covering? It is the veil or the covering that separates us from God. In the temple and in the tabernacle or tent in the wilderness, there was a very great thick veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Huge thing, huge curtain, thick. And God rent it from top to bottom when Christ was crucified and died for our sins. That separated the veil that had been cast over all mankind, over all men. And we now can come to Christ, to God, through that veil, which is his body and his blood and his flesh. And when he died at Calvary, he swallowed up death, spiritual death. That's why the veil is there, because we died spiritually in Adam and Eve, and we were born spiritually dead. But Christ swallowed up victory in death on the cross. Now sometimes on this Mount Zion, you have to realize that God is speaking about Mount Zion of Christ's day, Mount Zion of the millennial reign, Mount Zion of the final heaven age. Now the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces in the millennial reign for us, not for the people living in bodies of flesh, but for us. In the final heaven age, he will wipe away on Mount Zion all tears for all people, because there won't be anybody there except those in glorified bodies, the angels and the Lord himself, in a new heaven and a new earth, where a city three-fifths the size of the United States will exist. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. When Christ was crucified, the rebuke of the world was placed upon Israel. He left her house desolate and told her she would not see him henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so since the time of the cross, Israel has been under the rebuke of the world. They're the most persecuted, hated, despised people on the surface of God's earth. Now he says the day is coming when I will take the rebuke of Israel off from the earth, and Christ will reign on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, and Israel will be a physical kingdom, and it will rule over all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, remember what he said in Zechariah about two-thirds of his, Zechariah 13, 8 and 9, that two-thirds of all of Israel will be destroyed in this, I believe, soon coming attack. And one-third will be brought through the tribulation period, through the fire. And he says, then at the end of that time, at the end of the tribulation, they will say, the Lord is our God, and I will say, they are my people. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That refers to the time when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, returns with all the power of God. The Mount of Olives cleaves in the midst thereof. The Jordan River Valley rips open. He saves Israel from the Negev wilderness. Israel turns to God through Christ, through their Messiah in the Negev. due primarily to the witness of 144,000 sealed Jews among them. And in a single day, when Christ returns, the nation of Israel is reborn. And they will be waiting for him. And he will return and save them by his mighty power. And they will rejoice in the salvation that he has given for 1,000 years. In verse 10, he says, "For in this mountain," I remember he's talking about Mount Zion, which can be the present Jerusalem, the millennial Jerusalem, or the final heaven age. The only way you can tell is by the context which one he's talking about. "For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest." It means that when Christ returns, he will bring rest to the nation of Israel, peace for 1,000 years. He will rule from the throne of David, and for the first time, Israel will enter into its rest, which it never entered into because of its rejection of the Messiah. "And Moab shall be trodden down under him." Now, at the time that this was written, Moab was a rather large country immediately to the east and southeast of the nation of Israel, lying in what we call in the Bible the Abrahamic land grant, which was to go all the way to the Euphrates River. So he's talking about the time when Israel will come up out of the Negev, because their Lord has returned and destroyed their enemies, and Moab, which is in that Abrahamic land grant, will be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. Have you ever seen a swimmer? And all good swimmers do this, and they always have down through the ages. When they push out in the water, they put their hands forth like this, and they stick them forth, and then they go like this, and they push the water before them. They spread their hands, and they spread the water before them. He's talking about Moab and the enemies of Israel. He's talking about the time when Jerusalem will be overrun. He's talking about the time when the Antichrist will take the land from Dan to Beersheba, and Israel will be trapped in the Negev. He's talking about the time at the final battle of Armageddon, when he's going to spread his hands forth in the midst of Moab, the enemies of Israel. It includes the sons of Keturah. It includes the sons of Ishmael and Moab and Ammon. And he's going to push his hands forward like a swimmer, part the waters of the Mount of Olives, spread apart the Jordan River Valley, and destroy 5/6 of the Antichrist army, all by himself, without any help from Israel. And he's going to save Israel, and he's going to deliver Israel. "As he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim." He'll part the waters. He'll part the Red Sea. He's already done that. He'll part the waters of the Gulf of Aqaba. He'll part the land of Israel for 1,600 furlongs. All the way up the Jordan, he'll part the Mount of Olives, just like a swimmer spreads his hands to swim. And according to Ezekiel 39, he'll destroy 5/6 of the Antichrist army. "And he shall bring their pride together," bring down their pride with the spoils of their hands. When the Antichrist army comes down, he's going to conquer all of Israel from Dan southward to Beersheba. He's going to take all the land of Israel, that's the most prosperous part of it. He's going to gather the spoils of the city of Jerusalem together, the spoils of all the Israeli high-tech culture from Tel Aviv to Haifa. And he's going to be sitting there with great pride, claiming himself to be God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to call all the nations of Europe, all the nations of Africa, and all the nations of Asia, and he's going to call them to finally come down and destroy the nation of Israel. And when he does, when they come, when they're encamped in Israel, God is going to spread forth his hands in the midst of them like a swimmer swims. He's going to part the Mount of Olives. He's going to part the Jordan River Valley. He's going to cause the greatest earthquakes that have ever occurred in the history of man up to that time to occur. And the Battle of Armageddon will be won personally by God by geological upheaval and destruction of 5/6 of the Antichrist of the army. Israel's problem today is that they trust in themselves. They have long since lost trust in their God. They think their God has abandoned them. They cannot understand why they have gone through 2,000 years of suffering, persecution, butchery, 6 million killed in the Nazi Holocaust. They cannot understand it. How could their God allow this to happen to them? It is because they have rejected their Messiah. Today, Israel has no confidence in its God. It has confidence in its great army. It has confidence in its great air force. It has confidence in its own abilities. And even now, as they are building a wall and a barricade, a defensive structure around the West Bank, hundreds of miles long, they are building it and they are putting their faith and their confidence in themselves to so construct a wall and barbed wire on both sides of it, surveillance mechanisms that pick up movement. They're putting their faith in this wall that they themselves are building that will protect them and will bring in a peace that they can control and maintain. That is the reason that they can eventually say, we have peace and safety. But the Bible says when that happens, wham, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. They have tremendous confidence in their own ability. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. What do you think is going to happen to that great wall in which Israel is going to have its confidence? And right now Israel is using just exactly what I said they would use in the old Yigal Elon plan. And if you keep up with the news even casually, it's readily apparent that what I said would happen has happened. The plan of Yigal Elon that Ariel Sharon adopted was to go into a Palestinian city, kill, arrest, or scatter the terrorists, pull back, build a ring around the city so no one can get in and out. Then use your intelligence, your collaborators within the Palestinian ranks, to tell you where the Palestinians, where the terrorists are regrouping. Go back in again, kill, arrest, scatter, pull back. As soon as you find out where they are again, go in, kill, arrest, scatter. That's precisely what they've done time and time and time and time and time and time again, ever since May 29th, when they first launched their attack in all the major Palestinian cities. They have tremendous confidence in this way that they're going about it. They're eliminating the terrorist. It is successful. It will continue to be successful. They are getting most of the terrorists, and soon the terrorists are going to be to such a small, minute minority that they're going to try a new approach. And they're going to negotiate, and a false peace will be brought in. But Israel will not give their God credit for this, because they have done it with their own hands, with their own ingenuity and their own abilities, and they will give their God no credit for it. Well, this fortress is going to come down, the walls are going to come down, and Israel is going to discover something in that Negev wilderness, that it's God that protects Israel. And no matter how much confidence they develop in themselves, in the end it is God. And this is a lesson that every one of you need to learn, and that I need to learn. We have confidence in our own abilities to do many things, to straighten out our own problems, to bring to pass things in our lives by our own endeavors and efforts. But in the end, it is always God who is our protector, our shield, and the one who knows all things. The quicker we learn to have confidence and faith in God and not in ourselves, the easier our life will be, and eventually the better our lives will be. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. When Israel comes back out of the Negev, after having been delivered by the power of God, this great surveillance system wall around the West Bank will lay in shambles. And in the millennial reign, this song will be sung by Israel. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. You don't need walls. You don't need bulwarks. You need God. And for 1,000 years, God will be their wall. God will be their bulwark. God will be their strength, and they will have learned the lesson. It's always been God that protected and delivered Israel, and it's always been Israel that had such a great difficulty in learning that. But it isn't just Israel. It's me. And it's you. And it's our churches. It's all of us. We have such a hard time in understanding that God loves us, will protect us, and keep us, and that we need to submit our wills and our desires and our wants and our lives to Him, and to trust Him, not ourselves. Open ye the gates. This is the millennial reign. Is it kind of warm in here? You know what? I had that thing down. Brent's looking up at the ceiling. You praying and asking the Lord. You're taking me serious, aren't you? You're asking the Lord to bring down some of that thing. Let's see what temperature is back here. Let's see. 98.6. Okay. Maybe we need to turn this on here. I assume that's what you meant when I... when you did your finger around in the air. Yeah, that'll get that going down there. I'm going to have one installed right here. I'm going to have one put right here over. Huh? Oh, that's true. What? Okay, no, no. See, he loses radiation. You know, he loses a lot of heat by radiation. Now, he's talking here about the millennial reign. He proves something in the tribulation period. For those of you listening on this tape, just don't pay any attention to what was said before. What I was saying to these so-called members that I've got out here. Open ye the gates. That's talking about the millennial reign. After God has proven to Israel that He is her wall and He is her bulwark, in the millennial reign, open ye the gates, that the righteous nations which keepeth the truth may enter in. Remember back in Zechariah, the last chapter, where all the nations are required at least to send emissaries to keep the Feast of Tabernacles once a year. Then it tells what God's going to do for Israel. And for that matter, what He'll do for anyone who's willing to believe it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. The reason we don't have peace, and the reason we have turmoil, and the reason we have problems in life, is the reason simply that we cannot overcome these problems by our own efforts and abilities. They can only be overcome by God. And if you put your mind on Him, and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and let the Lord work in you, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, God can help you, and God will help you, and God will bless you. But the problem is, we continually try to straighten out our own lives and our own problems by our own abilities and our own efforts, and we simply just don't keep our mind on God and on the things of God, because he trusteth in thee. That's the secret of life, trusting in God. Anyone who says it's easy doesn't know much about the Bible, because the Bible clearly indicates that our flesh is enmity against God, and it clearly indicates that we are going to look to our flesh for the answer to most of our problems. And in every battle and conflict that comes along, we're going to be involved, our soul, in a war in which we have God's Spirit trying to lead us one way and our flesh trying to lead us another. And in most cases, we trust in our flesh and our own natural way of solving the problem rather than just trusting in God. I'm learning. I've been learning. I'm still learning. But I have learned to turn more of my problems and troubles over to the Lord. And I have learned to trust him in solutions to some of these problems. And it's quite remarkable. I get impatient with God. And God understands that, because I am sinful in the flesh. I want God to solve the problem right now. Any time a problem comes up in the church that I think that what I am believing is correct, and this should be done, and this shouldn't be done, and that should be done, and this should be corrected, and this shouldn't be corrected, I guess when I pray, I just want God to do what I think ought to be best. But trust is based on having a belief that the one in whom you're trusting has a lot more sense than you do, is a lot more competent than you are. And you don't just trust in his ability to do things. You trust in his judgment as to know what to do and when to do and how to do it. And I'm working on that. Been working on it for a long time. But that's the solution to my problems, and it's the solution to yours, and it's the solution to the problems of the nation of Israel. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Finally, the millennial reign. They're going to realize that the Lord Jehovah is the only real strength they have. He's the only real strength you have. We hold on to our lives. But then when we become old, like Sister Barnes and myself, we realize how tenaciously fragile life is. And it's kind of like when I went over to her house, no days, and I've told this many times, said, trust the Lord anyhow. That's what you have to do, is trust the Lord, not yourself, not your own abilities. I guess my main problem in life has been confidence in my own ability to do things, which is nothing but pride and arrogance, my own competency. But I've lost a lot of that because I've had so many failures in what I thought I could handle and what I thought I could do and what I thought I could straighten out. And I should have simply turned it over to the Lord, stood back and waited and watched, and accepted the result. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Anything that I have ever done in life that God found acceptable, Christ did in me. Anything you have ever done in life that God found acceptable, it was done by Christ in you, who led you to do it, and your spirit merely submitted to Christ rather than to the spirit of your flesh. And that's peace, in submitting to God's will, trusting God, understanding we are incapable in our flesh of working anything that pleases God, but by submission to his word, which he left us, and by following the teachings of that word, then we become competent in Christ and in his ability. Now Israel goes back and begins to talk about her past, and God is saying what Israel should be saying. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. During the course of Israel's history, when another king arose that knew not Joseph, Israel came under Egyptian bondage. But God delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. Then when they had settled in the land, after many trials and tribulations, the northern tribe began to worship false gods in Samaria. And because of the sins of the northern kingdom, known as the Israeli kingdom or the kingdom of Ephraim, made up of 10 Israeli tribes, God sent the Assyrians. The Assyrians had dominion over them, carried the 10 tribes into captivity. Then the southern kingdom went bad, and Babylon had dominance over Israel, carried them into captivity. Then the Persian Empire had dominance over them. Then the Macedonian or Grecian Empire had dominance over them. Then the Roman Empire had dominance over them. Then the Islamics have had domination over them. He said, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They said, you're the only one we trust. You're the only one that's ever been good for us. You're the only one that knows what he's doing and is eternal. Then he points out something about all these different people that have had dominion over Israel. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. In our lives, we do so very much to please people and to be found acceptable to people, to our friends, to our relatives, to those that are close to us. We do more to please them than to please God. And we're more considerate of their feelings and how our actions toward them are going to cause a reaction than we are in our faithfulness toward God. But when you stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, they'll all be dead. Some will be there with you that were saved, and some of them will be in hell. They'll all have perished, just like all these empires have perished that persecuted Israel. The Bible says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Ek pasike, from the saved soul. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Try to please God. If it pleases men, so be it. If not, so be it. But try to please God. Why? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord God. For ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They shall not rise. Well, the day is coming when Israel is in its land in a millennial reign. We will have returned to the earth with Christ, having been raptured out before the end of the tribulation period. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Well, Israel has certainly increased. There are a lot more Jews living outside Israel than there are in Israel. But that's going to change the millennial reign. He says, thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto the ends of the earth. And truly Israel, as a people, are scattered all over this earth. But in the millennial reign, they will be regathered. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. When Israel is driven into the Negev wilderness, they will cry out to their God. Two-thirds will perish, according to Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. And one-third will be brought through the fires of the tribulation period. And God will refine it as gold and silver are refined. And God will bring forth a remnant out of the Negev. And they will return and drive all the way to Hamath, to the north, and to the Euphrates River, and conquer it. Lord, in trouble have I visited thee. In the Negev, when they are physiologically and psychologically encircled and terror strikes in their hearts, they're going to turn to their God. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Well, it's now 20 minutes till, so maybe I'll take up on this or finish it maybe in the morning message, and we'll just pick up right here next Sunday. So meanwhile, back at the ranch,